it will come up on the screen, and so you can follow that. But if you want to use one of the church Bibles, it's page 244 in the second half. We're going to focus in on the first two verses, but it's always important to look at context, so I'm going to read you the first 20 verses. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. That's basically what today's talk is going to be about, imitating God. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice that pleases God. Since you are God's people, it is not right that any matters of sexual immorality or indecency or greed should even be mentioned among you. Nor is it fitting for you to use language which is obscene, profane, and vulgar. Rather, you should give thanks to God. You may be sure that no one who is immoral, indecent, or greedy, for greed is a form of idolatry, will ever receive a share in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So that rules out most of us. Do not let anyone deceive you with foolish words. It is because of these very things that God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. So have nothing at all to do with such people. You yourselves used to be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. For it is the light that brings a rich harvest of every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Instead, bring them out to the light. It is really too shameful even to talk about the things they do in secret. And when all things are brought out to the light, then their true nature is clearly revealed. For anything that is clearly revealed becomes light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from death, and Christ will shine in you." So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks for everything to God the Father. And may God the Spirit enable us to understand and grow and be changed. Amen. Our theme for the whole of this year is handing on the eternal flame. And I'm going to make some reference to that a little bit later. But in recent months, we've been thinking about prayer and spirituality. And by that, I'm actually referring to Christian spirituality, that desire to discover our identity in God and to get to know God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, better. So it's to do with relationship with the triune God, not just general spirituality, although there's plenty of that around as people in their desperation are reaching out for the eternal. Spirituality is not just to do with the individual's relationship with God, but very much about how the individual flourishes within the group, within the church, within the community, within family. And we are on a quest, I believe, for true spirituality, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But today I want us to think about the simple statement that spirituality is the imitation of God. Many people have said that in different ages, and it's right here in the beginning of Ephesians 5. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Thomas A. Kempis, at the beginning of the 15th century, wrote about the imitation of Christ, And he was involved with a movement called the Modern Devotional Movement, and that was at the beginning of the 15th century. This is what it says in the Message, a quite helpful paraphrase translation of the New Testament. Watch what God does and then do it, like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but in order to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. So watch what God does and then do it. How do we know what God does? Well, we can see it in many ways in creation, but specifically through Jesus. It's interesting in this service of family dedication to see and remember that we learn so much from our parents, don't we? Some of you will be have been raised by your parents, some by your grandparents, some by aunts and uncles, some by a mixture. But we learn so much from our early years, and most of us have passed through those early years and adolescence. Some of us have gone into midlife, and some of us beyond into the autumn of our lives. We remember today the responsibility as parents, but also close family members, and also the church. Children will look at us and be shaped by our behaviour. I find that quite scary. Single people are being looked to. Married people are being looked to. Church people are being looked to. Children look at us. I'd love a glass of water. You can tell Sandy's not here. Thanks, Anne. I appreciate that. That's a thought, isn't it? And also, God is our parent. If we are thinking about learning and imitating Jesus, then I want to say this, that spirituality, going deeper with God, has to do with unlearning things as well as learning things. Do you understand what I mean? There are things we need to unlearn. If we are to be free, then there are certain illusions, certain wrong ideas that we need to be free from. There are things we learned as children and adolescents and even as adults that we need to unlearn. They are neither true nor helpful. Many of the things we have learned actually bind us and inhibit us now. These may be things our parents taught us, or our grandparents, or those that raised us. This is not insulting our parents. I have the utmost respect for my parents, both of whom's birthday I will celebrate this month, even though they're not with us. But there are things that we may need to unlearn. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, and I hinted at it this morning. Unless you change, says Jesus, and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That verse tells me I need to unlearn some of the things that I've learned. Often that verse is used in such a sentimental way, as though it were about being innocent and almost being naive. But that's not what that verse is about. That verse says I need to unlearn some of the wrong things I've learnt and come as a child to God to learn the truth. Right? It's a new way of looking at that verse, isn't it? There are things that you and I need to unlearn. We need to become children again and learn the correct way of thinking. For example, our parents may have taught us to hold grudges and not to forgive and not to give people a second chance. We may have seen our parents say that to us. You don't listen to them. You remember that uncle and what he did to us? Well, we have nothing to do with them now. And no, we won't forgive them. We'll go to church on Sundays, but we'll sort of ignore that bit about forgiving and forgetting. Jesus doesn't turn away anyone who comes to him. He blesses, he forgives, he heals his enemies, and he tells us to do the same. Pray for your enemies. Matthew 5. So we may need to unlearn some of the things we've been taught. We may be wiser the next time and not taken in by deceivers, but still we do not hold the grudge, and we have to ask God's help to forgive. Let me give you another example. Our parents may have been very united, like my parents were, but they may give us a mixture of ideas and behaviours that we have to choose between. For example, how we respond to those who come to us with needs. When I was an adolescent, about 14, 15, the girls in my school were showing the typical signs of adolescent angst and questioning. Okay? Some got involved in taking drugs, the inevitable shoplifting, and all those things. Yes, it happened even in the way back ages then. My parents were both keen that I didn't mix with those groups. Your parents maybe said similar things to you. But I was sorting out my identity, and I was arguing, but they need help, you've taught me to help people, and all this, okay? Both parents were keen that I didn't get involved, but one of them understood that I wanted to be able to help. This reflected my parents' different views about whether we engage with those in need personally, or whether you just give them money, or you give it to a society to do it, what you do. You've probably been there yourself. But I had to learn to work through what I thought. And that was part of my adolescent struggle. What was I going to believe? How was I going to live? And that was even from a close, loving family. And all of that tussle was part of the means by which I eventually came to my own decision, my personal decision, to follow Jesus and to start to try and work out what that meant. So there are things to unlearn. Right? We've got to become like little children and unlearn certain things. You may think that's being disloyal to your parents, but it won't make the blind bit of difference to them, actually. Okay? But, you know, God is the one that needs to teach us. We learn many things from our parents. Some of this will be in line with God, our spiritual parent, what God teaches and what God does. And some will need to be unlearned if we're going to live in a way that pleases God. And if we try and constantly live in the way that maybe we were taught, some of the ways that were wrong, we will find real problems. We will be arguing with God and arguing with ourselves. Did you have Christian parents? Well, we'd hope that what we learn from Christian parents would also be pleasing to God. And in many ways it will. If I were to ask you, you could tell me wonderful stories of what your parents taught you. Some of you, really good things, and the things that were modelled in the home that you came from. But that's not always the case. And most Christian parents struggle with falling short of what they should be like. Okay? Christian parents can still be, for example, racist or not honest in business. They can be very upright in a church, but then have different practices in the business world. And again, this is not the blame culture, but it's learning to be an adult for ourselves in Jesus Christ. Some of you, your parents will still be alive, and you're still having those struggles, because they're telling you how to bring your children up now, and you're not sure if that's how you want to bring your children up. Okay? So we often have these struggles, and they go on into adult life. We're involved in handing on the eternal flame, aren't we, to our children and our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews. We want them to know the truth of Jesus, don't we? We really don't want them just to be successful, you know, to count the numbers of fibres in their Egyptian cotton sheets, do we, from John Lewis? You know, to have just the right pair of trainers. You know, we're really concerned that they will find that inner peace and happiness, aren't we, with God, good relationships and friendships and support. We want to hand on the eternal flame, the real knowledge of Jesus. to those in our family, the children of this church. Our children may choose at some point not to follow Jesus. There's always that really tough time for those in Christian families from 12 through to, and it can go on through to 35, 45, 55, but there's that really difficult time. But we want them to be convinced of the integrity of Christians, don't we? Even if they don't believe the same things as us, we want them to see that we're people of integrity who do what we say we believe in. And we want them eventually to choose to follow Jesus. And some of you, bless you, may go through with no hiccups at all. And as a church, we're involved in this. We see the struggles, as Chris pointed out to us the other Sunday. You know, somebody in their adolescence, when you say good morning to them, praise the Lord in the morning, they go, grunt, and ignore us. You know, don't take it too personally. Just pray for them. You don't have to, you know, there and then, I must pray for you. Come here, you know. They're working out who they are, what they believe, what values they will live by. Paul in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, imitate me and imitate Jesus. And that really is the guideline in a way, isn't it? The New Testament is clear that we are to follow, to imitate, to copy, to mimic Christ. John, in his third epistle, actually says, imitate what is good and not what is evil. So we need to be aware of where goodness is and where evil things are, and to choose to imitate what is good, to choose the light, not darkness, to choose heaven instead of hell, to choose the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness. And you know, we can experience heaven and hell on earth by the choices we make. The decisions we are making now are to do with that in very many ways. Imitate me and imitate Christ, says Paul. We are to follow the examples of those saints, those holy people and churches who have followed Jesus, and not those who have displeased God. To our shame, there are many in the churches who displease God. There are many who hold a pretense of goodness, and it is a cloak for evil. And we've seen somebody uncloaked very recently, even though they're dead. Follow what is good and not what is evil. The Old Testament is clear that we're not, as God's people, through all the nations as we are spread, to imitate the practices of those who don't serve God, but we are to imitate those who do serve God. And that was one of God's biggest points of anger, recorded in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. You are just copying the nations that don't know God. No human saint, and we're all called to be saints if we're God's people, we're all called to be holy. No human saint or follower of Jesus is perfect. We are each called to our Lord Jesus Christ, to know who we are to imitate. But when we see the qualities of Jesus in someone, then we can copy those things. But that person is not going to get it right on everything, are they? We're not going to probably agree with them on 100% of the things or 100% of the way they live their lives. But where they are following Jesus, we can also follow them. We need to reflect, don't we, when we come to Jesus? Are you a reflective person? Do you think about what you do and why you do it? Or are you someone who rushes through life, not thinking a lot? Are you reflective? Are you reflective with God's help, that you have a candle of the Holy Spirit, that you're able to stop and to think? Because we each need to become, I believe, more reflective. Whatever our personality is, we need to become more reflective. Reflecting on our actions, our words, our responses to different people. Why did I do that? Why was I so down on that person? Do we reflect on what's going on religiously and politically in the world? Think about these hard decisions. How on earth you vote in America? Do we reflect on those things? God wants us to become more reflective. I believe he's put the Holy Spirit within us so that we do reflect, that we are involved with mirroring, coming to the point where we look God face to face and he looks at us. We would say, as followers of Jesus, that Jesus is our authority, and that Jesus is revealed by the Holy Spirit in Scripture and also in our face-to-face encounters. Paul spoke about contemplating the Lord in prayer and quietness and reflection, contemplating the Lord and being changed as a result of seeing the Lord, coming to a greater understanding of ourselves, being changed little by little. Imitating, being changed by degrees. Reflection is, I think, the soul searching to find answers to our questions. We come to Jesus. How should I respond in this difficult family situation? Nobody's talking. We're coming near Christmas. Do we have to put that awful party on again and just hope it goes all right? What will we do? What could we do differently? Perhaps this Christmas. It's difficult, isn't it? How can I respond to that situation? How can I be alongside that friend of my family? How can we be family? We've just watched a film. What was it called? Reuniting Reuben. If you think you've got a dysfunctional family, watch Reuniting Reuben. That's an interesting film. You know, families and bringing the love of God. What should I do in this situation at school? What should I do in this situation at work? How can I be more like Jesus in the way I respond to those people? I think we need to read the Gospels, don't we? To see Jesus, to hear Jesus, constantly reading at least one of the Gospels and seeing Jesus and how he responded to people and under pressure and great difficulty, and go to Jesus and aspire to that and say, Holy Spirit, if you live within me, then I want to aspire to being like Jesus. Jesus, for us, is the key, the definitive showing of God, the exact representation of God's being, is said in Colossians. We cannot imitate what we do not see and know. If we do not know God, we cannot imitate God. If we do not spend time with Jesus, we cannot imitate him. Too many of us are trying to muddle through without going back to read, to reflect, to encounter the Spirit of the living God. We set aside time on a Sunday, and that's great, to be with God and God's people. But too many of us are muddling through. I know all the pressures, the same as you, all the time rushes, the work pressures, the families. But we've got to find space, even if it's going and sitting on a bench in Victoria Park or half an hour in the prayer mountain here or whatever. Too many of us are relying on our Sunday school lessons of long ago, precious as they were, our adolescent discussions about religion. But we need to imitate Jesus from the holy people we know who are following God, and what following Jesus really means in the now. Those were precious lessons we learnt in the past, but we need to grow up into Jesus. That's what spirituality is, in many ways, leaving behind our adolescence and living as adults. There are consequences, aren't there, if we don't learn to imitate the behaviour and actions of Jesus. What will happen is that we've got no adequate response when other people come to us. Humanity is lost and looking to be found. The darkness of evil we face is a harsh reality. The vastness of suffering in the world is all-consuming. And unless we come and spend time with Jesus, we cannot respond to these things as Christ would respond. If we do not imitate Jesus and therefore imitate God, we'll have nothing to show and teach our children as parents and as churches. I believe we do have something to share with our children, which many people do not have. All some parents have to offer their children is to push them in education to succeed and to make money. That's all they have to offer. Yes, the home is warm and loving and caring, and those things are important. But surely, as Christian families, there is something we can offer in teaching our children to pray, in telling the stories of Jesus. And yes, the time will come when they make it very plain they don't want to listen, for most of them, but they will remember. Are you, am I, growing and being changed? Is our hope and our aim to be more like Jesus in our responses and our attitudes? Is the church trying to squeeze me into its mould or encouraging me to follow Jesus? The church is a great encouragement to us, but a good church will be one that encourages people to find their true identity in Jesus. The world will try to squeeze me into its mould, and I don't like what I see increasingly in the world, but the pressures are real. There are forces of evil which will try to convince me to do dark things. Can we resist or change what we really are? So many people say, this is my personality. This was my upbringing. You're never going to change me. Some would say, I can't deny my essential little g, God-given nature. It's a struggle. Jeanette Winterson has written a book, Why Be Happy When You Can Be Normal? People are struggling with their identity. The church teaches me that I have free will, that I can make choices about how I behave, but also that I can be true to what the Spirit of God wants. So I can, through the Spirit, be my true self and also live to please God. I need healing in my essential nature, and I need the power to be different. And this is what we're seeking when we're seeking a deeper spirituality, to discover ourselves in God, to get in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. That's cooperation, isn't it? I end with this thought. If you read the last verses of Romans 8, it talks about cooperation, and it's to do with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit and the person seeking God. Cooperation means that all things will work together for good to those who are loved, the called according to his purposes. That means we come to God struggling, like a baby wanting to be born, and we struggle with what God takes us through. But we find a peace in God that those things will work together for good, and that God knows more than we know. True spirituality is that point of cooperation coming. And it is a struggle. It is a wrestle, all right? Jacob at Peniel, he wrestled to find that all things worked together for good. It's that engaging with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, we're told, has come to live within us if we've believed, so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul only talks, I see, in terms of predestination. Four times in the New Testament the word's used, all by Paul, twice in Ephesians, twice in Romans. And he says that the Father who adopts us gives us the Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus. And when that Holy Spirit comes to live within us, that will be the struggle, that we are conformed to be like Jesus. Real spirituality is actually imitating God, coming to that point of cooperation. understanding, if you like, and sometimes not understanding. The faith element. If you're reaching after a deeper spirituality, then I've said some very practical things today. I'm going to ask you just one practical thing I said. If anybody can tell me, I know I've partly said, rather than loads of words, something practical. Can you give me one thing I said that is a practical way that we can come deeper with God? Just one simple thing. Keep it simple. Be like a child. Ruth, do you want to? Spending time with God on our own. One thing, yeah. Want to? Unlearning things that we've learned which may not be right. And that often happens as we come face to face with reality. Right, there's two. Alexandra. Read the Gospels, get back to what Jesus said and did. That's three. Oh, good, I'm really excited. Becky. Right, knowing Jesus more, finding out more about Jesus. Henry? Go on then, sock me. Wonderful. Okay, well, that's the essence. Tender, gentle, fiery, angry, warring against injustice. All of those things. And different hymns will say that. You know, all of those things. But Henry's captured it. You know, to be more like him is this longing. And also, we can help one another in that. Because actually, we do see things in one another which are a great encouragement. Copying the things God does, his creativity. One of the things we saw at the weekend and we see as a church is the creativity of God in music and dance and modelling and wonderful things and imitating all those things. They're having fun. Okay, well, I'm delighted that you've retained some of those things, and now the onus is on you and us together. And that voice of the Lord from within, come, come, come and spend time with me. Come and reflect. Come face to face. Come and spend time with me. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. We're going to sing that. We're told by Jesus that the Lord is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. And then we're going to sing the blessing. I'll get Philippe just to remind us before we sing what it actually means.